Well, a couple of weeks ago, five of us were eating lunch. And as we were eating and discussing different things, it was, in fact, Eric Jones who asked me in the course of the conversation, how did we come to get the name Life, Hope, and Truth for our website? He said, well, was that easy to come up with? And I just laughed and I said, no, it wasn't easy to come up with. We chatted a little bit, and then when I went back to my office, I went into my computer and dug out some old documents from that time in the files relating to the development of our website domain name. It had been years since I'd looked at those, and it brought back a lot of memories. When we began in 2011, one of our priorities was to do everything we could to preach the gospel. We were strongly compelled. We've always been compelled to do that because that's part of our commission that Christ gave to his church. And we knew that the internet would be our primary vehicle. So task one on the front burner was to create a website devoted exclusively to delivering the gospel to the world. And one of the most important elements in that process was to answer the question, what do we call it? What will be the name of our website? When we look back on church history over the past several decades, we understand the importance of names, whether it's for a magazine or a radio or a television program, or now for a website. A name becomes familiar and memorable. And even if it doesn't contain the name of your church, it certainly becomes an identity of who you are and what you represent to the world. So selecting the name for a gospel proclamation medium, that's about as subjective and significant as choosing a name for your baby. It's hard. You put a lot of work into it. But for those of you who've gone through the process or will go through the process of selecting a name for your baby, just imagine that it has to be one of a kind, a name that nobody else has. Because when you select a name for your website, you can't pick a name that somebody else uses. So try to pick a name that nobody else in the world has for your child. And that was sort of what we were faced with. So the search for a domain name began. We had to develop a criteria, and there were several important concepts involved in that. How do we describe in a website name the central meaning of the gospel and what we are trying to convey? What are two or three core words that capture the essence of our message? Another one is that these words should be scripturally strong. That is, we should be able to find those words or related words as a recurrent theme in the Bible. A third criteria is that we wanted the name itself to stimulate people's curiosity and to draw them to be interested in the information contained on our site. And yet in today's world, you have to be careful when you deal with religious subjects because a lot of people reject names that smack too much of being religious or hard sell or sound pretentious or arrogant or self-important. We know that God's way is truly the right way of life, but if you sound arrogant about it, that turns people off. And also, we did not want to be easily confused with other websites, religious websites. So the name needed to be something that would be distinct in that way from mainstream religion. Now, in addition to those concepts, we had to consider design factors. We needed to avoid the use of really long words, words that were hard to spell, words that were easily misspelled. We had to use words that could be translated into other languages, French and Spanish, for example. And to do that, you have to avoid puns. You have to avoid plays on words. So there are sometimes very catchy phrases that sound good in one language, but they're very regional in their nature. And it has to be understood around the world in all languages. We had to limit the name to two or three words. three maximum if they were strong words. In general, you want to avoid using ing words, words that end with ing, living, meaning, you know, all these things like that, which make the name longer and you know, just less catchy. It's a subtle thing, but it's not the most important, but it is something that in general you try to avoid ing words. And since the name that we chose, or whatever name we would choose, would be at the top of the website, we had to choose something that could work graphically very well in the space available. And it was also a plus to have words that rank highly in search engines. So those were some of the challenges. And then the big challenge came up. The big challenge would be if you come up with a name and everybody says, oh, I like that name, it had to be available to us. A lot of names are taken by other people already. It was really frustrating to come up with that's a great idea for a name, only to find that someone else had it. Or to find that it was available, but only in a very limited sphere. For example, .org could be available, but .com and .net and .tv and all these others would not be available. So we brainstormed weeks, months, individually and in groups. We experimented with literally hundreds of words, combinations of words and phrases. In my files, I dug out these charts. One was domain names available. I had listed here 190 of them. And then there was another chart I found where we narrowed it down to 49. And we passed this around the whole group and asked, could you see this name working? Or, well, maybe, but I'm not in love with it. And the third category was, no, don't use that. And we had everybody rank it and give feedback as we were trying to come up with what would be the best thing. We tried to focus on words that were strong scripturally, words that are at the core meaning of the gospel message. And there are a lot of them. There are many concepts along the line, words like gospel or good news or salvation or change or repent, God's family, purpose, meaning, freedom, proclamation, proclaiming. All of those are words found related to the preaching of the gospel. But there were the three strongest words that seemed to be more encompassing of all these concepts that started rising to the top were the words life and hope and truth. And these were also the more popular concepts as we put various combinations together. We came up with all kinds of permutations of those words and other words, combining with them and trying to come up with ideas, but nothing really clicked. And one day we were just sitting in a meeting and somebody suggested, why don't we just call it what it is we've been talking about, lifehopeandtruth.com. Life, hope, and truth. That suggestion seemed to strike a chord. And after discussing it further for several days and comparing it with other options, we kept coming back to this as a name that filled a broad spectrum, but that was very simple. And it just kept resonating more than any others. And all three of those words had strong scriptural support in many biblical contexts that explained the core meaning of the gospel. Life speaks to the why of human existence. Why are we here? Why did God create us? It's the very purpose for which we were created. God gave us physical life with the intent of leading us to eternal life. It's also a very high-ranking search word on Google and other search engines. Hope. Hope is all about the good news of something better to come. And it has a strong cross-cultural appeal for anybody in the world. Everybody in the world needs hope. Some of our younger members of the media team brought up that for young people, a younger generation, they're a little jaded. They see the hopelessness of the world around. And we thought, well, good. Maybe that can be an appeal. The word truth communicates authority. The word alone is a witness to a skeptical world that truth does exist in a world that questions truth. And the word implicitly challenges the reader. The word truth challenges you. What will you do with it? If you find that something is true, what will you do with the truth you have been given? And that's part and parcel of the gospel message, understanding God's word. When you come to see the truth, you have a decision. What am I going to do with this? Will I change my life to conform to the truth? And to change our lives requires repenting, which is a core element of the gospel. Knowing the truth also holds promise of being able to change one's life for the better. Christ said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It'll set you free from ignorance, free from everything that holds people back. As 1 Timothy 4:6 says, godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So the truth of God holds promise of changing one's life if we conform to that. And actually, there was it was a more minor factor, but it is there, and that is that truth, for those who've been around the church for a long time, it holds some historical and psychological significance for many of the older church members. How many of us came into this church by reading the plain truth? So those were three strong words. And the more we talked about it, the more we felt that life, hope, and truth describes very simply the core concepts of the gospel. And it puts the focus on the central message of God and his word. It is strongly supported scripturally without being overtly religious sounding. It is not a phrase that anyone searching the internet would just assume that, oh, well, that's connected with some right-wing evangelist or some offshoot religious groups of some kind or other similar causes. When people come to the website, they will quickly see that it is a church-supported work, but while the domain is bold and authoritative, it does not come across as being in your face or being smug or superior sounding. Design-wise, it was also excellent for us. It was three words. Three words could be a little long, but those words are short. They are easily translatable. They're hard to misspell. And it offered a lot of creative flexibility in the web design. But the last issue, is it available? Was it available to us? Had anyone else claimed it? Well, we searched, and not only had nobody claimed it, there was nothing related to it at all. We had virtually no competition. We were able to buy every domain available for Life, Hope, and Truth. .com, .org, .net, .tv, as well as most of the social media tags for YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, and so on. So that was a plus. So all things put together, this project that lasted, it was an arduous project. Finally, on June the 11th, 2012, we're just a few days short of exactly 8 years ago, the Life, Hope, and Truth website was launched at the ministerial conference, and it has grown and developed ever since. I am personally convinced that the name was a godsend. I know because we prayed hard about that. We sought God's direction. I believe God inspired it, that he kept the door open for us, and he provided it. He made us work for it, but that's okay. That was good. He wanted us to put effort into it, but he led us to it. So it was a very simple question at lunchtime that led to this long explanation for you right here. I'm not here today to talk about the website, though. I'm not here to talk about the website, but I am here to talk about those three words. See, those three words were around long before they found their way into a website name. That question that Mr. Jones asked me triggered a long string of thoughts after that about life, hope, truth, and Pentecost. Coming into this season of the year, there was so much that fell together with the meaning of Pentecost and the concepts of life and hope and truth. Last week, Mr. Horchak asked us to take a step back, and he led us into a broader look at some of the spiritual principles by which we are to be living. It's very moving and thought-provoking. Today, I would like to ask us to take another step even further back onto something even more broad. In fact, this Holy Day weekend, as all holy days do, require that we take a step back from everything going on in life. God says, stop. Stop what you're doing. Enter this holy time and think about what I'm doing. Put your mind on what I'm doing, God says. Forget what the world is doing, because in a sense, it's relatively unimportant. Now, that's not to say that it's not important at all. There are not things going on that affect us. But compared to what God is doing, what the world is doing doesn't matter. Things come and go and change every year. But God wants us to see with consistency what He has been doing from the beginning. This is a weekend for considering God's plan. The plan of God. You heard in the sermonette the reference to in-speak. That's church in-speak. We talk about the plan of God. And that word, those two words have a lot of meaning. But where do you hear them in the religious world? Do you ever hear people in the world of modern Christianity talking about the plan of God? If you were to ask most people, what is the plan of God? Well, a lot of people may say, well, there's this big battle going on between God and Satan to save people. But then what? That part's not even correct. But then what? What plan can you point to that anybody has? Human governments don't have much of a plan. What governments explain humanity's plan for survival, much less salvation? What governments, what educational systems, what ways of life can explain things? We can't even come up with a plan for nations, really. Whatever plans this political group or that political group lay on the table, people argue and fight over them and squabble over them. What's the plan for this country for the next 20 years? Can anybody articulate where we're going, what we're trying to accomplish as a nation over the next 20, 50, 100 years? Where we're going? Our grand vision for the future? Not really. Depending on who is in power, depends on the direction we try to head. And then whichever direction we go, there's an equal tug and pull the other way. We are continually fighting over it. But when it comes to the most important thing in life, the most important thing in life for us humans, what Job said, if a man die, will he live again? What is life all about? We know the plan of God. We know the work of His hands. We know that. We've been given that. And we don't fight and squabble over it. We marvel at it. We stand in awe of the plan of God. But you know, we knew nothing about it. We knew nothing about it until God gave us the knowledge of the truth, till He explained life to us. And that gave us hope, a type of hope we never had, we could not have had. Without God doing that, where were you? Where were you in your knowledge of the truth about what God teaches? What was your understanding of life? How to live God's way of life right now. And more important, eternal life. Where were you? Where were you in your understanding? What did you pin your hopes on before God gave you His hope? What was your plan for living, and especially for living forever? Where were we? It all came from God. How? How did He deliver to you and me His truth, His knowledge of life? How did He give you His hope? How did you come to understand that? How did God share that? How did we come to have what we have? And now that we have it, what does life and hope and truth mean to you personally? When did you begin to understand life, hope, and truth? How did you begin to understand life, hope, and truth? Was it by our great intellect? Can anybody say, well, it's because I was so smart? And the other one say, well, that's because I knew the Bible so well. Can somebody else say, well, it's because I had a great attitude? And somebody else say, oh, no, for me, it was my humble service to God. That's how I came about. No, I jest, surely. I don't think there's anyone out there who believes that it was of our doing. We know, we all know that we were just ordinary Joes. As Mr. Jones said earlier, whether we're second generation or third or fourth or first generation, God called ordinary people out of this world. We were just going about our way of life like everybody else until God reached an extraordinary decision to step into our lives. We understand what He did to call us. We understand why God is calling people today, but I have never heard anyone in the church be able to explain, why did God call me? I know why He's calling people. I know why He built a church. Why did He call me? Why not my next door neighbor? Why not my cousin? Why not somebody else? Have you ever looked around and thought, man, that person would make us a really good church member? God hasn't called them. Why did He call us to be His first fruits? I guess someday we'll probably find out. But I think it's a question most of us just take to the grave. We know why. We just don't know why me. Why did God do that? And then we have to consider the actions that God had to take. How did He bring us out of ignorance and slavery? How did He open our minds? How did He do that? It's just an amazing set of questions to ask. But this Feast of Pentecost that we will be observing tomorrow makes it plain that even though circumstances differed from person to person, the one thing we had in common is that the Spirit of God was working. It took the Spirit of God, the power of God, the mind of God to do something profound and miraculous in our lives. I want to set up today our consideration of what tomorrow's Holy Day means to us. And I don't mean just the meaning of Pentecost, where we say, well, Pentecost represents this and it means that. We can talk about those things, and that's absolutely what we must talk about. But what I want to talk about today is, what does it mean for you personally? What did it mean? What an amazing miracle took place to bring to us life and hope and truth, and then for us to live by that life, hope, and truth. I would like for us to walk away from this service today just shaking our heads once more in amazement at what God has done and how He did it. what God has done and how he did it. I would like for us to reflect on the incredible treasure that understanding life and hope and truth, what that is and what it means for each and every one of us, how it changed our lives. I want us to have some things to think about through the rest of the day as we go into that holy day, that holy time, and that we simply don't think about the meaning of the day, but what the day meant to your life and mine, what God's actions that this day represents mean to us. Let's consider from the angle, first of all, of looking at the gospel. The beginning of Christ's ministry is outlined in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, we read, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Four elements. The time is fulfilled. What does that mean? It has to do with prophecy some way, past and future fulfillments. I would recommend you go back to a series of articles David Trebig wrote in the Discern magazine a few years ago. But think back. Before God called you, what did you know about prophecy? What did you understand about the time being fulfilled? What you know now is a treasure. The kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? What did you understand about the kingdom of God? What did you think was the kingdom of God? What did you even give thought to the kingdom of God? What were you taught? What did you believe about it? Did you understand the kingdom of God? We sang a song today, opening services, putting our minds on the coming kingdom of God. And I would submit that most of us had no clue about that before God gave us truth. Repent, it says. What does that mean? What do people typically think of? What is typically taught? Did you understand real repentance? Did you even give much thought to real repentance? Or had you, like most people, just maybe given your heart to the Lord for whatever that meant? Believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? What was the gospel that you understood? What did that mean? Was it a gospel just about Christ, which most people teach today? Was the closest you came to the gospel in the form of music, gospel music? Did you have much understanding about the gospel? Did you understand that it was the good news? And if so, did you understand what the good news was? What was good about it? What is coming? What's in the plan? You see, we want to build our public proclamation of God's truth to the world on the same four elements. These need to be incorporated into everything that we speak about. They're so basic to us now, but at one time, most of us did not understand them. Most of us had our minds opened up to what each one of those things really were all about. And now we try to preach it to a world. Well, we organized our presentation of these four elements around these three words: life, hope, and truth. Let me interject here. When I was going through those documents in my computer from 2011 and 12, I found one document that was titled Appendix. Appendix, what is that? Sometimes the title makes sense when you put it in your folder and then 2 years later you don't know what you're talking about. But what was that? So I opened it up, and the appendix was a document that, beginning in March of 2012, I began compiling a list of scriptures that talked about life and hope and truth. I just wanted to go through and say, what does the Bible say about it? And I looked up every time the word life, the word hope, the word truth is mentioned in the Bible. And then just started putting in this list the ones that were particularly germane to the preaching of the gospel. There were 85 scriptures written down about life as it relates to eternal life or living life God's way. Hope, I had down 106 scriptures. Truth, 175. 366 scriptures on those three words. And as I was looking at this sermon and thinking about speaking on some of this, I thought I could just throw a dart at the page and whichever scripture it hit, there would be something there of depth to explain. There's so much, in other words, so much in God's word about this. But let me give you one scripture for each of these categories, and let's talk about how it relates to the Spirit of God working in your life. Life, the subject of life. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. Beginning in verse 8. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. Now let's stop right there. The concept of being saved from something, what does that imply? Have any of you ever literally saved another person's life? Or has anybody else literally saved your life physically? Let's say you save somebody from drowning. You pull them from a burning car. I did a Heimlich maneuver one time on a friend in a restaurant. We were just eating lunch, and I'm cutting my food and looking down, and I looked up, and his eyes are big, and he's got drool coming out of his mouth, and I thought, what's going on? And he started making signs. He was choking, and I jumped up and gave him a Heimlich maneuver, and that piece of meat came out. Had nobody been there, he could have died. Someone is saved when their lives are in danger of ending. He's speaking about here spiritually. Spiritually, we were dying. We were dying. We were choking on sin. And he saved us. The power of God who has saved our lives and called us with a holy calling. Have you ever thought about that? A holy calling. Holy means sacred. Only God can make something holy. And the calling of God is a sacred spiritual act in someone's life. And we cannot take that lightly. When God decides to call somebody, that is a high-level decision. And then he says, not according to our works. That answers one of the questions, at least. We know we weren't called because of our great works. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God had this planned out from time immemorial. But now has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and notice, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel explains life and immortality. And that's how we understand it. It's through the preaching of the gospel, to which, he says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. It is through the gospel and that broad umbrella of everything that's under it, that we understand God's reason for creating life. God had a reason for this and how to live and the possibility of living forever. Understanding what life is really about is just a monumental thing. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1 for the word hope. Colossians 1. And again, these are only one out of scores of scriptures on each one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1:21, and you, all of us who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet, in spite of that, in spite of where we were, in spite of what we were doing, in spite of our ignorance and our bad behaviors and our gross lack of understanding and our weaknesses, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. We commemorated that at the Passover. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Not only does the gospel bring to light immortality, but it creates hope. It gives us something to latch on to that we never had before. The hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Hope, a gigantic topic. We just published our latest booklet on the subject of hope. It's in short supply in the world. It's something that everybody needs. You can study the psychology of hope. It's a very interesting study, the psychology of hope, and you see how it has profound impacts on the lives of people. It impacts how they see life, how they behave, how they handle life and situations that come up. And the gospel, no matter what you had your hopes in before, the gospel changed everything. When you heard the gospel, it took hope and focused it in to where we would share the same hope that God has. You know, we read in Romans that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God has hopes. God has hopes for his creation. And now through the knowledge of the gospel, he brought us into the ability to share the same hope that he has, to have our minds put in the same place. The gospel changes everything about hope. What about truth? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and see this scripture. Beginning in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made it. Everything we know about this, God made it happen. He made it happen through his Spirit working in our lives, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God was wise enough. He was smart enough. He was discreet, prudent enough to know how to work with each one of us. He worked with each one of us in the way that we needed to be worked with. And by his Spirit, going on to verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. And it is a mystery. It's a mystery because humanity walked away from the truth of God long, long ago. But he made it known to us, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. That's where we're heading to. We're all involved in this process, and we're going to reach that point of what God is working out to bring all things together. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. God has called some first. We'll talk about that tomorrow, undoubtedly. First fruits. And there are those who are to the praise of his glory. It's not our glory, it's his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel is preached. When it falls on ears, minds that God is opening, and you begin to hear and understand and accept the words of truth that come through the gospel, what happens then is you begin to trust. Begin to trust God in ways you never could have before. There's a relationship that develops with God, a closeness, a bond that comes through a love of the truth, a love of understanding what he has done. And the more we learn, that's why it's an ongoing thing. That's why our faith continues to grow in life, because we never stop learning things about the truth. And as we learn the depths of the gospel of your salvation, the deeper our trust goes. And continuing, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It's God's glory, what he's been working out. It's just an amazing thing. There are so many scriptures about each of these categories of life and hope and truth and how they all work together and grow together and totally change our lives. How did this understanding change your life? When you look back, some of you, this will be your first Pentecost. Some of you, this will be your 60th or 70. You know, when you look back, how did it change your life? Colossians 1 ties it all together. Let's go back here. Colossians 1. Begin earlier in the chapter. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, not only does it affect our relationship and trust with God, we begin to have a relationship and trust and a bond with other people who share the same spirit, the same mind, and who are growing in the same way. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Hope is directly connected with truth, directly connected to the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. It's changing your life. It's changing my life, your life. It's a continual change. It is a continual growth, a learning, a changing. As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. When you really got it, when you really understood it, when the mind opened, you began to comprehend, it has totally changed our lives. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, we don't have it. We can have a human love, but not that depth of love. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's not of the human spirit. It's understanding that can only come through the working of God's Spirit, and that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. What can make you more joyful than understanding this? In the midst of a world that's going through crisis after crisis, we have a joy that Christ said can't be taken away. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He did this. It was a working of His Spirit, His power, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of His body, of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. We are here on this weekend to think about what God is doing in this stage of His plan being worked out. And whatever we think about our calling, the gift of His Spirit, the first fruits, being brought into a church that He began, in all things He should have the preeminence. We've been brought into it. And what an amazing thing it is. Let's skip down to verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Yeah, we have sufferings. Everybody has sufferings. But there again is there's a rejoicing. There's a joy. There's something that God gives us that stabilizes our lives when we go through difficulties. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages. Truth is not widely known. It's been hidden. And from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's an amazing thing. When God willed to make these things known to us, do we appreciate what a miracle that was? We read about the miracle on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That wasn't a one-off. When God wills to reveal something to us, that is just as miraculous today as it was back then. Do we often think about what God did and stand in awe of the working of His Spirit? I don't know about you, but I suspect it's true for all of us. I often think and talk to God about, where would I be if You hadn't called me? What would I be doing? What would be my interest in life? Where would I live? What would I be living for? Where would my life have gone? I have no idea. I don't know. I can look at my family and relatives and say, well, there's what my cousins are doing. There's what my aunts and uncles are doing. I don't know. Maybe I would sort of be in that general family mode. But I know my life changed dramatically when God called my family. Where would we be if we didn't know the riches of this mystery? Mr. Jones asked, where would we be if we didn't have a church to go to be a part of? Let me ask you something even deeper. What if you didn't have Christ in you at all? Where would you be? What would be the hope of glory? What would be your hopes of anything? what has God given us? Would it be, you know, where would your mind be? Would your hopes, your mind be on things that would be life-changing in a positive way, in a great way? You know, 1 John 3:2 talks about that glory. It says, when he is revealed, we shall be like him. You remember what it says next? It says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure, God. It motivates us. The hope is what pulls us toward God. Hope for a better life, hope for a better future, hope for what God says, hey, this is coming. We have faith, we believe that that hope will be fulfilled. And as life goes on, we should have stronger and stronger faith and deeper hope. But it changes our lives. It motivates us. It drives us to live in a godly way. Brethren, I suggest you go back through this section of Colossians 1 a little bit later and slowly, carefully read these verses and underline the key elements, every key element that's mentioned, and ask, what if God had not given this to me? What if God had not done this for me? What would my life be like if I didn't have this? What if I didn't understand the hope that is laid up for me? What if I hadn't heard the truth of the gospel, phrases that we just read? What if I wasn't bringing forth fruits because I didn't even know what fruits to bring forth? I didn't even know what the fruit of the Spirit was that God was looking for. What if I hadn't heard and knew the grace of God in truth? What if I wasn't being filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding? What if I didn't know how to walk worthy of the Lord? What if I didn't even know how to please him? What if I wasn't able to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power? What if God had not qualified me to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light? What if he hadn't delivered me from the power of darkness and conveyed me into the kingdom of the Son of his love? What if I didn't have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins? What if I wasn't in his body, the church, among the firstborn from the dead? What if I had never learned the mystery that has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints? What if God had not willed to make known to me what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Simply put, what does having life, hope, and truth mean for you? What has it done for your life? How has it changed your life? Where would you be today if God had not given you life and hope and truth? This is a tremendous thing. The day of Pentecost, the giving of God's Spirit, setting aside and calling first fruits, the building of his church. We could talk about that from many angles, and we'll hear more about it. But the angle I want us to think about today is God has worked through his Spirit. And in giving us and working in us through his Spirit, he has given us life and hope and truth. You know, you can talk about many angles of this. Just take truth again and think it through. A couple of years ago, we had the annual Dallas church campout. And on the Sabbath, this was in March, Unleavened Bread was coming soon. And we had a little over 100 people, maybe 110, 15 people for that Bible study. And I gave a Bible study on truth, since we are to eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So I gave a few points in it. And then there came to a point where I asked the audience, I said, let's come up with a list of the truths that you have been taught by God, the truths that you have learned through God's calling, and the lies that were taught by Satan, which we believed at one time. Because if there's a truth, there's going to be an opposite lie. And usually there are a whole bunch of opposite lies. There's only one truth, but there's usually various lies about that truth. You take baptism. Some people say, well, it's by sprinkling. Some think, no, it's by pouring. And others, you know, infants can do it. No, infants can't do it. There are all sorts of variations of falsehoods about that doctrine. I asked the group there, think in terms of your past beliefs. Some of you were Catholic, some of you were Protestant, some of you might have been something else. The children who have grown up here in the church, who've not known anything but this, can't draw on their past experience, but they can certainly draw on things that they've heard and have seen and others believing in. So you can think of big topics like salvation or prophecy, or you can think of very specific things, snake handling, you know. It doesn't matter, big, small. So I had a little flip chart, magic marker. Said, okay, somebody start us off. What is a truth that you learned when you came into the church? When God opened your mind to truth, the first thing mentioned was God's love. God's love, that's a big one for a lot of people. Didn't really understand it until they began to understand the plan of God. Second one was holy days. The third one was the Sabbath. The fourth one was we will be children of God in the family of God. Another one was tithing. One was the commitment that you have to have at baptism. The next one was laying on of hands. Number eight was the proper form of baptism. And it took a few comments, and then we got on a roll, and hands were going up all over that audience. And I was writing as fast as I could for about a half hour. Guess how many things we came up with? How many truths that group said, I learned this when God brought me into the truth. Guess how many there were? 154. Just page after page. I just went back over those. I won't read you the whole list. But every single one of them represented a truth from the Bible compared to a lie that somebody in that audience had once believed, had been taught. And none of them you could look at and say, oh, well, that's not important. Some were bigger than others, but if you believed a falsehood, it was important to you to know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you remember when God called you and began to open your minds? You began to learn things and see things, and you might have learned something that conflicted with everything you had always been taught and believed, and you read it in the Bible and said, wait a minute, that's not right. That can't be. That's not what I always heard. And sure enough, you learned the truth. And it begins to set us free. It makes you free from misunderstanding, from wrong behavior, from misleading thoughts and ideas and practices. And as you came into the truth, it forever changed your life. Forever changed your life. Every one of us has a story that we can tell about how God called us into the truth and gave us hope and gave us life and what it meant to us. And in every single case, it was a miracle. And God helps us in so many ways. I've told the story of my family. I can't go through it again. It would take too long. I've told it before, and not that I would hesitate to tell it again, because I think it's important for us to often rehearse our stories in our minds of where we came from and how we got to be here and what God did to make it happen. Every story is different, but every story is the same in that it required God's Spirit to work, God to work, to call us. God told the disciples, or Christ told the disciples, that he would send the helper. In the New King James, it's the helper. In the Old King James, it's the comforter. Both connotations are correct from the Greek, the parakletos. Both are right. When we learn the truth, we get comfort. We get help. So many things in life, that when you understand life, you have hope. And when you go through the difficult times, probably the greatest time of need and comfort is through the loss of a loved one. When we lose someone that's so close to us, there's nothing more comforting, nothing more helpful than to understand life from God's point of view, the way of life, this life, eternal life, and how to live life, the hope for a resurrection, what that means. Everything in God's truth has changed us, has given us a whole new way of living. How valuable is it to have the Spirit of God in our lives? What has that meant to us? We could talk about this all day. I hope this has been sufficient to get our minds moving in that direction, though, as we come to the Feast of Pentecost starting at sunset tonight. We went through that exercise 8 years ago of determining a domain name. That was a major step for us organizationally. And we believe that life, hope, and truth characterizes very well the work of the Church of God, the message that we have. It captures the essence of the gospel message that we are trying to deliver. It fits all the criteria. It's a name with which we have been pleased to be represented. But those three words, life, hope, and truth, are much bigger than just a website name. They really represent what God has done to totally change our lives in a miraculous way, to help us know about life, to give us hope, and to continually lead us into all truth. It should never be taken for granted. And this is a good weekend, this day of Pentecost coming, to just stop and think about it, to ponder it, and to personalize it. Because behind those words, life, hope, and truth coming into existence in your life was the miraculous working of the Spirit of God.